is a precious book to read. The more I spend time in Zechariah, the more blessed I become. The things he declares are things that you and I know, but it's just precious to have it spoken like it is and to have the depth of what God's saying brought back to us from so long ago. To have these things written 500 years before Jesus was born, and to have these prophecies so exact is a precious thing to us. So when I read it, I think what a provision God has put in His Word, because we need the Holy Spirit to break these things open, to give us understanding. I was blessed by the message Sunday. And we've been talking about this was a post-exile prophet who came back to Jerusalem. And the people had come back in a first returning, having been scattered in Babylon, 15 years before that. And they had started a work early on, and then it stopped. And that's because the people who ruled politically sent to the king and asking to stop the work because these guys are building the city of Jerusalem, which is a troublemaking city. And that's because it only obeys the laws of God, yeah? That makes trouble. It's problematic for every kingdom that would try to subjugate it. So it is with your life. If there's anything that tries to bring you under its dominion, the presence of God rises up and wars against it. So you and I have a place in God, excuse me, a place in God that only His Spirit can bring us through. So if you wake up one day, like they did in Bolivia this last week, and a law had been passed that is now against the law in Bolivia to preach the gospel, to evangelize. You could preach it, but you can't evangelize it. So you're not going to be on the radio, you're not going to be on television. And I assume they're leaving the churches for now. They have their meetings, but you can't evangelize. You can't try to win anybody else in Bolivia. We're going to shut this stuff off and we're going to crumble it down until there's nothing left. There would be trouble in Bolivia from the people who are going to go ahead and evangelize. And that's because what's inside of you isn't going to bow down to a governmental entity that tells you you can't do what God commanded you to do. That's what the apostles ran into. First thing they ran into was that they were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. You can talk all the law of Moses you want to talk. You want to talk, you know, scrolls, get some scrolls. You want to read from Isaiah, read from Isaiah, but don't talk in the name of Jesus. He caused trouble to us. And we had to kill Him. We need to obliterate this whole thing. So you cannot preach in His name. And Peter said, well, you judge what's right. Should I obey God or men? So he understood there's an authority that he was under that had dominion over him, and that's what you and I are traveling in. So God's power and spirit and presence makes trouble. Jerusalem made trouble for the whole world because it wouldn't surrender under any government. You had to actually beat them into the ground. And then you had to scatter them in other countries. So this warfare that they did, and then even their pockets of God's presence would arise. So you realize that you couldn't really eradicate it by doing those things. So God's Spirit brings us into this place. So, you know, we have a verse that I think really encapsulates the things that God's doing here, even now, in Lecompton. In chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will live in the midst of Jerusalem." So, you can see that it's physically going on. I have people that tell me dreams. Tell you dreams, I'm sure. And there is a sense, it's either spiritual or it's physical. And the truth is, sometimes God incorporates physical things that are going to take place so that you know when the dream is coming to pass. So I've had people confront me, well, there were physical things. Well, yes. Well, you didn't say they'd be physical. When they come, you know them. So what God is telling you is that this is now the time. This physical stuff that's going on is what's actually happening. So now you know what I'm telling you in the spirit realm and what I've told you before. Because isn't it interesting that it seems like the enemy's done something to us unless God tells us in advance. God tells you in advance this is going to come to pass. It's like, I don't know, I don't like that. I don't like the thought of that coming to pass. But in fact, I would rather you probably didn't tell me. We've all had stuff that God's told us. But the thing is, when it comes to pass, you realize, you know what, if God told me this is going to come to pass, then He's telling me that this isn't something that He's punishing me about, or it's not something that the enemy could do to me. This isn't because Satan's jumped up on me. And there are people that will tell you, well, I think you should pray because, you know, I've learned from the book of Job how to talk. Thank you, Amy. So, you guys, that's what happens to us, is the Spirit and presence of God leads us. And when God tells me in advance these things are coming, I'm satisfied that He knew it was coming and He didn't expect me to do something different from it. He just said it's going to happen. But when I'm finished with this, I will have done something that you could never guess I was getting ready to do. Like, wow, that's an interesting thing. And you guys got done that to us. So when we're done with the whole process, we look back and we think, wow, God actually told me this was coming. It wasn't necessarily a warning because I didn't have to protect myself in it. I was protected all the way through it. But it certainly did tell me it was coming. And then when I felt like I was cast upon the sea on a little raft, I knew, wait a minute, this can't be that bad because God told me this was coming. So He knows where I'm at. So I'm returned unto Zion. That's because His people returned unto Zion. God never left Zion. Am I right? But He traveled with His people. So if your family goes on vacation and you had to stay and work an extra day, and then you realize, hey, I could buy a ticket and get home or get back to the vacation spot, I'll just go join the vacation. That's easy to do. We were in Guatemala having a meeting, and Rachel was in Honduras having a baby. And I had a dream on a Thursday, Wednesday or Thursday, that I was with Brother Huff in Denver, and it was snowing really hard, and Rachel was there and the kids, and she was getting ready to leave, and I led her out to the car, and I said, now drive really, really careful, because as hard as it's snowing and the snow is wet, it'll build up quickly. So you want to drive very carefully. And she said, okay. She gets in the car, and I feel like a husband would feel if you're sending your wife away on a snowy trip, and I was staying just having a meeting with Brother Huff. And so as I started back in, I thought, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you could go. And so you have liberty to go. So I thought, wow, I have liberty to go. So I went inside. I said, well, I think I'm going to go home with Rachel. And so he said, sure, sure, I would expect you to go home. So I went out, jumped in the car, and off we went. That's the way the dream ended. The next morning I got up, I told Celine and Bill Nero, hey, I'm going back to Honduras. I got a wife. They're anticipating a baby's delivery. And after this meeting, we were in Puerto Barrio, we're going to have a meeting in Villanueva. So instead of going to Villanueva, I'm headed back to Honduras. God doesn't have to do those kinds of things. So I went over to the little, they had a little food area at a McDonald's and a grocery store. And I went over there and I talked to a taxi driver. First taxi driver I talked to, I said, hey, can you take me through to Honduras? He said, sure, because not every taxi can go international. I said, can you take me to Port of Cortez in Honduras? He said, sure. He said, when do you want to go? I said, this afternoon. By night, I caught the flight out of San Pedro Sula. I'm on a flight into La Ceiba. I called Rachel and said, hey, I'm at the airport. She said, which one? I said, I went back to America. Yeah. You are on your own. No. She She said, "You're in La Ceiba." I said, "I'm in La Ceiba. Come get me." So then Benjamin was the only fly in the ointment. He really wasn't a fly in the ointment because he wasn't ready to be born yet. I thought if I went home on Friday, he would be born on Friday.
Yeah.
And he wasn't. And I thought, well, then he'd be born on Saturday because I bought a ticket to go out of La Ceiba on Monday morning, really, or Sunday morning, really early, so I could go back and join these guys in Guatemala City. No, Benjamin's waiting patiently. Then finally, Monday morning at 6 o'clock, and I realized, well, my flight is leaving. I couldn't make the airport. It'll leave at 6:30. And at 6:30, he's being born, and I can hear my airplane flying over the hospital. So that's why I named him Benjamin, son of my right hand. So, but God knows how to bring us to that place. You guys, to tell me, you're in the middle of these two meetings, but you can go home. I give you liberty. Now, if he didn't give me liberty, I wouldn't go home. And he knew that. Because if he sent me to do something, I don't want to let circumstances change what I'm doing. We left one time for a meeting, and everybody in the house was thrown up but me. It's a good time to leave. And they were seriously sick. Cindy Schneider was there. Rachel was there. I mean, we had folk. And I felt no peace about staying. We prayed for everybody. We prayed, God, touch them, touch everybody. I told Rachel, if you being sick would stop me from going to a meeting, you'll get sick before every meeting from now on. Because the devil will bring a warfare against me through this, and if I surrender to this because he sees that it is a way to anchor me here, he'll just bring this warfare against us. You guys, Satan can stop meetings. Don't kid yourself. He knows how to do that kind of spiritual warfare. So I know that God told me, you don't let these things disrupt what I'm doing, but I'll lead you. So I didn't ask him for the dream. He just gave me the dream, and off I went. So the next day, I caught a flight to Guatemala City. God told me, dress really, really nice. In fact, he told me, put on your black shirt with the red and black tie and put your suit on. I don't normally fly around in a suit. And I got to the airport, and the guy said, "Look, the flight's booked. It's totaled." I said, "I got a meeting in Villanueva. I have to go to Guatemala City." He said, "So do a whole bunch of other people. See, look over there. See, none of them can get on this flight either. They're all waiting like you are." Then his supervisor came up and listens to our conversation, and he's looking at me like, they gave me a first-class business ticket. Put me on the airplane, and I landed in Guatemala City to have that meet. God knows how to get you there. But if I would have went dressed in my casual flying clothes, I would have still been in Guatemala City later on that day. Or I would have been in, I wouldn't have been in Guatemala City. I would have been still in, probably in San Bernardino. So God knows how to get us where we're going, you and I. And God said, I have returned to Zion. And this touches me because his family was there. Yeah. So when I got back to La Ceiba, I could say, I've returned to La Ceiba. I've returned to La Ceiba. And the reason I returned to that specific place is because my family was there. I could have flown as far as San Pedro Sula and waited the next day. I was headed home. I had a destination. God had a destination. And when his people arrived, he was back in that spot. I'm back in Zion. So he tells us, I am here. And you guys, I know that God's in Lecompton. But at the same token, I know he's also in Honduras. I know he's in Nicaragua and Guatemala. He's in all of these places. God is everywhere. He's in Georgia. He's blessing people all over the United States as he is around the world with this movement that is bringing us back to absolute truth, led by the Holy Ghost. And this verse in chapter 8 says, I am returned unto Zion and will live in the midst of Jerusalem. You guys, what's interesting is they're building the temple, but it is a temporary building. God is prophesying that he is going to return to Zion, that he is going to die on the cross of Calvary in the city of Jerusalem, and he is going to make a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem is going to be his everlasting dwelling place. Because what you can see is that if he needed a temple to dwell in Jerusalem, he hasn't had a home for 2,500 years. Because Nebuchadnezzar tore that temple down. And what the Edomite built, was just an abomination to God. Now, in his faithfulness, do you know where God met with his people when that Edomite built the temple? Yeah, he met him in the holiest of holies. You know why? Because the day he left at Calvary, he intended to tear the veil. It wasn't that he accepted this temple as his temple. It wasn't built the way he defined it to be built. Everything else that he built in the Bible, every time God built a temple, he gave exact details on how you built it. That's because he had a pattern, and the pattern is in his word. So he expected those people to build it exactly as he told them. Even Moses, he told him, you build it exactly like you saw it on the mountain. He didn't even tell him. He didn't give him audible instructions. He gave him visual instructions. God knows he made man that way. Men need visual instructions. Women can read things and put it together. Women's recipes don't have to have any pictures with it. They might give you a picture, but it's the case a man does the recipe. But if you buy a tricycle, it don't just give you words, it shows you pictures. You'll open that thing up and have a great big wheel. And then it'll show you the pedals. Here's two pedals. Put these two bolts, number AA and BB, with the nuts CC through the holes and tighten it with a wrench. Blah, 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 blah. Am I right? Not putting men down. I'm saying that men work better with pictures. So God gave Moses pictures. Because if he would have told him, look, I want a lampstand. Moses could have built a lampstand. Because you know what happens is you do these things in your mind. If you've read a book, you made up the characters and the places and everything looked the way it looked in your mind. The one place that I have found that a lot of the stuff that I thought they looked that way was The Hobbit. The movie that came out, I don't know what those guys were doing with my brain. But somehow it looked like I thought it should look. I've read other books and it was like, nah. The characters don't look at all like the characters did in my head. Of course, a Bilbo Baggins, a hobbit's going to look like a hobbit. But you guys, what God is doing in these things is he's defining a covenant relationship, and that's what he did with those other temples. He did not do that when Herod the Edomite built the temple. He built that out of his own glory. At the same time that the prophecies were coming forth that Jesus would be born, because they said 40 and 6 years were our father's building this temple and they had just completed it. And Jesus was born 30 years before that. They were 16 years into the building of that temple when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, the real temple. And the devil knew, I will build a temple so grand, these people will never throw away their golden, beautiful campus. This thing is a campus. They're not going to throw their campus away to dwell with a man. Especially a man that has no beauty. So this war immediately broke out. What are you going to take? Our big beautiful building or him? Who are you going to have confidence in? Our palatial, and it was palatial, campus that is dedicated to the great God, your God. Well, not God. Because the devil on the mountain told Jesus, hey, you bow to me, I'll give you this kingdom. I own this kingdom. Not God's kingdom. Yeah? So this scripture is precious to me because God said, I've returned to Zion. And that's because from now on, I'm going to have a people that are going to seek after me. And it'll be a remnant all the way through even now. So he says this. And I will live in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And you guys, it hasn't been yet called the city of truth by anybody but God. In fact, today Bible schools are teaching there is no such thing as truth. It's subjective. It's relative. What you think is truth is your truth. What I think is my truth is my truth. And Christians have bought into that baloney. There's no such thing as that. It's like when I was a kid, they had those elephant jokes. And they tell you, how do you know there's an elephant in a tree? It's like you smell the peanut breath. Okay. That's subjective. Am I right? You don't see the elephant. And an elephant in a tree, you would see an elephant in a tree. Am I right? So the whole joke is not about reality at all. It's about how would you know if an elephant's in a tree? You just smell his peanut breath. It's like, that's what we're doing right now with reality and truth in the church. It's like, how do you know God's in the heavens? Well, how do you know God's in the heavens? So you can see that the church has had a long line of dryness that has left it as lost as it was in the days that Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. But Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. That's what you and I are. This church has to be called the city of truth.
Amen.
And it only is called that if we allow God to do the teaching. And He sent His Holy Ghost to be the teacher. That's why I like that chorus. Holy Ghost, do it again. Open my eyes that I might see Jesus sitting on the throne. Not subjectively, but really Jesus sitting on the throne. This is the Friday night service. When God finished, you guys, we all could feel that love of God. This place filled up with love. And you felt like you could tell anybody anything. And that's because for the Spirit and presence of God, there is just that presence of love and unity. There is that sense of one accord. And that's what God does best. And you guys, that's what we want to continue to happen in our lives. But He said, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. God's kingdom shall be a holy place. And the reason He defined it as simply a mountain is because God kept showing up on these mountains. Am I right? Mount Sinai, God is on the top of Sinai.
Right.
But what happens is, if I come to His mountain, it is a location that He determines, and by His presence, makes it holy.
Yeah.
Yeah. An ordinary mountain doesn't make itself holy. An ordinary mountain couldn't make itself holy. But when God is on the mountain, fire is on the mountain, and the people are afraid to come to the mountain, and God said, don't touch the mountain. Because you'll die. This is a holy place. This is holy ground. You guys, now you're holy ground, yeah? Because God has indwelt us. That's how important it is to recognize. Wait a minute. He said that the mountain of the Lord of hosts be a holy mountain. So you can't define it as anything but holy is where God is holy. So here we are in Zechariah. And we finished chapter 1 last week. Chapter 2 said, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Verse 1, chapter 2. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to me and said unto him, one angel said to another angel, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth. And flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. He's after what? Read that verse to me again. He's after something in among the nations. What is it? Yeah, the glory. After the glory hath He sent me unto these nations. So, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of His eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy mountain, or holy habitation. Father, we praise you for your word that come alive in these pages. And God, we thank you for what you're doing in us. God, this is truly a precious word. And God, we recognize that you have made clear to us these very things that only your Spirit could clarify. And God, we know that what you have promised to come to pass is coming to pass and will yet come to fullness. What you have spoken will surely become real. God, we praise you for the truth that's been handed down. Jerusalem always was a habitation of truth. God, there were always people there who had truth. If it was no more than Simeon the prophet and Zacharias and Elizabeth, God, if it's only these ministries that came to that place temporarily, God, you're still the truth, and we praise you for all that you are and what you do. God, we pray that you would cause us to be led by your Spirit, touch these words, and God, make them real for us so that we can act upon this revelation in this hour. God, we pray it in your name. Bring your church to that fullness that only you could bring it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So, he brings a measuring line to the city. And he's going to measure it. And they've measured it before. God has done this before. But in this prophecy, they've come home now to the city of Jerusalem. And these angels are talking, and this prophet is watching them talk. And one of the angels says, run and tell this young man, Jerusalem is going to be inhabited as towns without walls. So how would you measure it? There's no more measuring of the city. It was once a location in a place. But it's getting ready to burst out of that, because what Jesus is going to do is he is going to make towns. He's going to make churches. Iglesia was a leadership or a governmental body over a town. That's what the Greek word meant. So here he said Jerusalem is going to be without walls, and it's going to be filled with men and with cattle. And that's an interesting concept, because he's telling us that Jerusalem will have both men who will receive the things of God and deal with the things of God, but it's also going to be filled with cattle. And we understand that when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the bulls of Bashan set upon him. So when you read Psalms 22, you see that these men have become like cattle. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. So he prophesies here that even in the church, even as God develops this church, there's going to be a sense of trying to drive the flesh into being what it ought to be. And what God is doing is telling us, look, I have chosen a people, and I'm going to bring them in. You can't choose yourself, I choose you. And if God's Spirit and presence has given you a desire to serve him, that came out of heaven. He brought us to that. And I understand that people can bring us to church. Many of you have been brought here by somebody else. But the great thing is, once you got here, you had to make a decision about what you were going to do in serving the Lord. So it comes down to a personal choice and a decision that's being made. So he tells us that there's going to be, even in the church that he divines, there's going to be both men, and there's going to be that bovine mentality. So he's going to finish working that and bring victory even to the people who have that sense of being driven. God knows how to bring us to that place of surrender. He knows how to get us into a place that the Spirit of his presence brings us to that fullness. So, I want to go to Isaiah. No. Actually, I want to go to Mark 16:15. You know these verses. It just simply says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what we're seeing in Mark 16 is Jesus extending the walls. We've taken down the walls, and now we're going beyond the walls. Now he's been crucified. He appears to the 11 and he says this afterward in verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14. You have this memorized? Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. And every time I read that, I love how he said he upbraided them. He stirred them up. He challenged them. And he did it with their own unbelief. So that means he used something that existed in them to upbraid them, to challenge them. And hardness, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. This is quite a moment. I really would like to know exactly what he did because I am certain that there was a terrifying set of events that fell into order there. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now he's sending his word out to everybody. There is no defining of Jews. What he told his disciples when he sent them out in the beginning under that Old Testament covenant, don't go to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Stay in Israel. That's why the Syrophoenician woman coming to him was an anomaly. Here's a woman who is Greek, a wealthy woman, well taken care of. The disciples were confronted after Jesus' ascension into heaven. They accused these leaders in the church, the apostles, of not taking care of their widows. And they said the Greeks take care of their widows. And that's because they have this system of doing things politically. Yes? And that's a great thing. Once we began to do that in this country, when we had a system of governmental things that changed things, how we dealt with people in this country, it made a tremendous amount of difference taking care of issues. The Salvation Army took England on. William Booth realized, hey, we got to feed some of these people. Some of the places that we have church, these people don't have anything. And so he began to gather up stuff just for the Christmas time. And he would get packages all together. Then he realized this isn't enough. And then what we got isn't enough. Then we need, and before long, they're feeding thousands of people. And it confronted the British government. Because they said, wow, wait a minute, look what these guys are doing. They're making a difference in whole populations. These people are living different, thinking different, and they're getting well. Or they've been so sick and sickly, they're getting well. The Salvation Army is actually doing something that makes that kind of difference. That's how come the little bell ringers are still out ringing bells. Yeah. They still are trying to help people. That was what the Salvation Army began to do. Salvation is a great thing. But if you have people in the middle of a disaster that don't have help, the church isn't doing what's right. And William Booth kept running into a system of churches that didn't want the world from the outside brought in. They didn't want the riffraff brought into the churches. So William Booth said, well, then we're going to build our own churches. We're going to do our own dealing with people, and we're going to stay away from what's going on. Ultimately, the government in Great Britain saw what was being done by the Salvation Army all over the world and decided, wow, we're a country. We ought to be doing this stuff. And America's followed that pattern. But it came out of the generosity of the Spirit of God. The church was birthed that way in the book of Acts. Everybody who had something sold it, and they had all things common, yeah? Amen. So the idea of the church was about taking care of every dynamic in your life. There are needs, and we want those needs to be taken care of. We're aware of what's going on around us, and we are certainly wanting to deal with these issues. That's one of the reasons that I fed pastors when we were in Africa, because I didn't want to invite men to come to an all-day seminar and not have anything to eat. And there was many of the men that wouldn't have been able to eat. So we just catered in the meals. And when we had hundreds of pastors come in there, the meals became very expensive. Even if you spent $3 a meal on these pastors with a drink, if you got 400 pastors, you can do the math. So you do $1,200 a day for 5 days, you spend a lot of money just taking care of the meals. But you guys, and that doesn't include all the other stuff it would take to run the meetings and make things work right. But I understood that what we needed was the Spirit and presence of God to minister so people could stay and study. You can't spend 9 hours, because many of our seminar days were 9 hours long because of the questions. But you can't spend 9 hours learning as fast as the Spirit of God brings things to you and not feed your physical man, because honestly, your brain gets to a place that it just can't take no more. you've got to have a break, and you've got to have something that feeds you. So there's the physical man and the spiritual man, and both of them were dealt with by Jesus. When those people were following him, after 3 days, he fed them. All of them. That's just the kind of thing that the spirit and presence of God does. So now he's telling his disciples, we're going to go in the whole world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's just brought to judgment. The word damned is tough. The same word is translated as judgment in other places. You can look it up. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be judged. And if you don't believe in Christ, I suppose the word damned would be appropriate because you're lost. And so coming into judgment, if you don't believe in God, would leave you without recourse. There would be nothing you could do to say that would fix any of the things about where you're going to spend eternity. So, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I have to say this about baptism, because in the Jewish use of the word baptism, they just meant washed. These people were washed. And I believe that as a person who's born again, you have to submit to the washing and cleansing of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, he said that he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and he's going to wash her with the washing of the water by the Word. I think that's 5:25. Anybody want to go look that up for me so that you can read it to somebody? Yeah, why don't you look that up? And if it's not 5:25... it should be around in that area. So he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. He's going to wash it with the water of the Word. That same word is baptism. He's going to baptize you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to start this work with you believing, and then he's going to teach you and cleanse you with the Word, because the Word of God is putting a better way to do the things you do. The Word of God is going to show you what it is that you can do that breaks the thought patterns in your own mind. Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we're coming to that place that we understand that better and better. I need the mind of Christ to do these things. He that believeth and is baptized allows the cleansing, allows the washing. You guys, it's easy to get angry at someone who preaches the same thing to you because you're not letting the Word soak in and change you. So you want that cleansing process to get something out. So if your mom tells you to go wash your face, you come back at the same spot on the side of your face, she's going to tell you, go wash your face. You come back at the same spot on the side of your face, she's going to tell you how many times? Until you come back clean. Exactly. So there are some times that God harps on stuff. Not me. I'm just the innocent messenger. He's bringing the same stuff up. Why? Because he's telling you, go wash your face. No, go wash your face. And that's what you should do. But the Bible said, let this same mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. You guys, that's what made the world upset at Christians. Because they all thought like Jesus. They all talked like Jesus. They said to Peter, when he was there warming himself, they said, that woman said, I know you're one of them. He said, no, I am not one of them. She said, no, I know you're one of them because you talk like he talks.
Yeah. Yeah.
You act like he acts.
Yeah.
Everybody who followed him talked like he talked and acted like he acted.
Yeah.
The church world doesn't do that. They don't have anything to follow that becomes a reality in their life. When God births you of the Spirit, his Spirit comes in you and he begins to teach you how to walk. And the Bible said, if you let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, you're going to walk and talk like Jesus walked and talked. And there are people that think that the goal of every Christian is just to go out into the world. You guys, you can be in the middle of the church and win people to Christ. Doing the things that God sent you to do. And you can bring them here. You don't have to go out and start your own little church. In fact, a lot of people that want their own ministries are actually after the sense of being looked at and admired by other people. When you're looking for ministry, God really takes you into a place that you right away you recognize, well, I'm not admired. I know of which I speak. And you run into people and you find out that if God sends you to a job and most of the people there are space cadets and you're the only one still from Earth, And you try to talk to them, and they can't quite figure out what you're saying. And then one day it breaks through. You realize that's why God sent me here, is because these people all live on a completely different plane. And God's brought me into this place because He wants my life to be an example in front of Him. He wants them to see a Christian that can live and interact among people. Weird people. And people think, well, only that church thinks like, you guys, when you go to school, all the kids wear the same shoes. Same pants. Same shirts. They wouldn't be caught dead in a shirt that other children didn't wear. It's true. Your dad buys you a car. You wouldn't be caught dead in that car. Immediately you cry. Daddy, no. Because you could see yourself driving up in the school parking lot and everybody in the school going, your dad bought you. Am I right? We want to look like everybody. We want to act like everybody. That's why the world does it. So what happens is, but they don't like it when you meet Jesus Christ and your mind changes because you don't live like the world anymore. So that's what the Spirit and presence of God does, is He brings us into a place that He says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make Jerusalem not a city you can measure, but I'm going to make it towns everywhere. And the reason He called it towns is because there's a city council, and the city council gets to make decisions. And you guys, it's an amazing thing how a city council can rule over the people in their little towns. If they tell you you can't have chickens, do you know you can't have chickens? But you guys, you understand what God is talking about. I'm going to have little towns, and I'm going to put my people as the ruling, governing board of that town. And they're going to know that you need the very fundamental things that make life work right. They're going to make some ordinances. No metallic music after 4 in the afternoon. See, the old people all laugh. The young people are going, yeah, think like him, right? But you've got to make some rules, right? The thing is, you see that there's a difference. When I moved to Arkansas, I'd been a police officer in McCook, Nebraska. I moved to Arkansas, and there was 5 counties. It's 151 miles. It was totally dry, meaning no alcohol. No alcohol. Friday afternoon in McCook began to percolate, and by midnight on Friday night, we were running bar trouble. Domestic violence trouble. Saturday was worse. Sunday was pathetic. I'm just telling you. Because there was just lots of domestic violence in a city of that small. I went down to Arkansas Friday night. It was a breeze. I'm thinking no calls. And you have some Friday nights that there are very few calls. I'm riding around in Boone County, and I'm thinking, because this isn't a city. Now I'm countywide. And I'm thinking, man, this is, what do they do around here? What do people do? Well, you see, the counties were dry. Then about 2 o'clock in the morning, people who had been running and bootlegging were still driving on the highways, going back for another route of stuff, and you'd start picking up a few drunks. But they didn't buy the booze in those counties. They had to go back into Missouri to buy the booze. So you knew which routes were the routes that the people traveled. And there were some bootleggers in Yaleville. You knew where the people was. They didn't have a little still in the backyard. They just filled their garage with booze. So they were a ready store, but against the law to sell it. So you guys, you could see, wow, this makes all the difference in the world. Then Diamond City had a dance. And Diamond City was just a little city that somebody came out of Chicago and bought a great big piece of ground right on Bull Shoals Lake, crystal clear water. Built a great big golf course with a great clubhouse and all the stuff you'd put in there for a big restaurant, and then they sold plots of land to everybody, and they built houses on it. They called it Diamond City. And the thing was, Diamond City was in that dry county, and I would have to patrol there where their dance was. And I'm driving through there where there's a dance, and everybody's drinking. And that's because the city council decided they would let it. Not state law. They just would make it legal in their little city. You can't make it legal in your little city. I'm sorry. So I arrested a few people, but as a deputy sheriff. then I got the job as the city chief of police there in Diamond City. So I thought, well, there's a whole lot better benefits to this. And so I took that job. Well, you see, when they had their dances, now I'm not a deputy arresting the people. The reason they wanted me, you know why they wanted me? Is because I was arresting the drunks. And they thought if I was a city policeman, they could tell me no. And so I stopped some people. They said, you can't stop us. I said, oh, yes, it's against the law. They said, not here. I said, oh, yeah, it's against the law here. They said, one of the guys said, go get the mayor. Go get the mayor. See how a city works? You think the church has no power? Yeah. You think the church has no power in the area in which you live? The influence in which you operate, if you operate according to the word and the will of God? He went and got the mayor. The mayor came out. He said, unarresting. I said, I care, Whitey. And the guy gave me a rash in the mouth, threatened me. He's going to, you know, beat me up, him and his buddies. And there was a bunch of people out there drinking. He said, unarresting. I said, I can't, Whitey. He said, I said, unarresting. I said, it's not your law. And when I took this job, I didn't swear to uphold your laws. I swore to uphold the laws of the state of Arkansas. You want to change the law, you change the law. But as long as the law is still that you can't drink in public, the man can't drink in public. Now all the people are enraged because they tried their law. He said, if you arrest him, you see me Monday morning. He fired me. But you guys, here's the thing. I went back to the sheriff's department. The nightmare just kept showing up. And it wasn't that I was trying to pick on him. It was not that I was trying to pick on him. But there's law, and you have to abide by what the law says to do or change the law. And you guys, that's what the church is coming back to. We have a system of law that tells me and you, first off, you're an individual house in a town. And in that house, there are doors. You have a front door and you have a back door. And the great thing about the front door and the back door is that the enemy can try to come in the front door or he can try to come in the back door. But he wants to come in the door of your mind that he can talk to you and separate you from the sound truth of the Word of God. He wants to torment you with fear. He wants to tell you you're sick. He wants to tell you that something's wrong with you physically, that your children are going to have this, and this is going to happen there, and that's going to do this. And to take your sense of safety away, he tells you anything he has to make you feel vulnerable in a world that you can't control. Except Jesus said, listen, I am going to come into Jerusalem, and you won't need walls. In a world full of wickedness, you won't need walls. You guys, there are some places in Kansas City that the bars are on the windows. They don't have walls around the houses. They just have bars on the windows. They couldn't get out in a fire. It is a dangerous thing to do to your house. But if you've got to keep the bad man out, then you go ahead and put the bars on your walls. So you guys, you can see, you know what? We're still walled in. And we've got big police departments in Kansas City, Missouri, and Kansas City, Kansas. Big police departments. And I don't know how long it takes them to get to your house, but I can tell you that people believe that they really should have some sort of frontline protection. And a lot of people have guns, and they sell guns called home defense. Yeah. Home defense. And that's because it's a sawed-off shotgun with double-aught buck that can do a whole lot of damage to several people at the same time. That's called home defense. You guys, you see, the mentality of the world is that if the devil tells you you ought to be afraid, then you start arming yourself to protect yourself. And what you really want is to have the city without walls, because God is a wall of fire. You want the wall of fire. And so that's what he said. Look, I know that you've needed this wall. You needed this wall for protection. I'm not denying you needed the wall. Listen, you sleep better when there's a wall, when there's all kinds of stuff going on around you. When I was at the Crystal Park Hotel in Aba, Nigeria, I felt really good that we had a big wall. Then they had a great big party inside the hotel, and they tore that hotel up. They broke lights that had been on there since the British built the hotel. They tore that place up. They were breaking through doors. I have a little slide aluminum lock. That's all I had in my room. I slid it, of course, to lock it. But I understood that the two little tiny screws that held it against the door jamb would do nothing if somebody wanted through my door. And they were drinking. It came out of a wedding that had just built. It was a 3-day wedding. So this is the culmination of events after people have drunk all this stuff, and now they're tearing this place to pieces, and nobody in the hotel can stop it. And there are no police. And so my wall now felt like an enclosure instead of a protection. Do you see how that worked? Because now that wall has got all these people locked inside. So you guys, what God is telling the people, you and me and these people who are building this city and reconstructing the wall, Jerusalem's going to be built without walls. Now, what does that mean when a prophet comes and tells you and sees a vision that these two angels are talking and he said, go tell that young man, you're not going to need to measure the wall. Not the old man. Don't tell the old people, because the old people remember when they had a wall around this city. You go tell this young man, we're going to do something new. This is going to be a brand new thing. So he said, this city is going to be inhabited as towns without walls. You and I have an authority so that where you and I are operates as an authority. If we understand we're authority.
Amen.
But we also understand the laws by which we are governed. And if we stay with that law and keep the thoughts out of our mind that bring doubt and unbelief to us, we operate against the warfare of Satan with this power of God's presence. That's what happened in this place Friday night. It was just like, hey, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray because we believe. We're going to pray because we have this word from God, and we pray, and we've seen God do miracle things in this place. But now we're going to pray corporately, because the great thing about praying corporately is that nobody feels like if it doesn't work, they're going to look like it didn't work when they prayed. You understand the difference? If you pray singularly, and you pray for somebody that God will heal them, and they don't get healed, then you feel like, wow, you know what, if I do that and they don't get healed, people are going to think, wow, they prayed and they didn't get healed. But if you pray corporately, it's like we're all praying. And it's sort of like nobody get picked out, yeah? And what I like about it is nobody got picked out for glory. Nobody got picked out for being special. We all just prayed. And God just heard the prayer. But the thing is, it's training us to pray, because you're going to have to pray singularly as well. And so you're learning, because I'm part of the city, I'm praying. And you realize, wow, wait a minute, we prayed and we saw God do these things. One right after another. I couldn't move my head sideways. And it had been over a year. I had a tooth, the root grew up into the sinus cavity. So it made an infection. So the infection was perpetual, and it bled fluid off into my head and behind my ear and down my neck. And so I had all this infection, and I just kept praying, God, I know that this, and you could feel it. There was no way to avoid it, but it was getting worse and worse. And we just prayed in this place, and it just went away. How did God get the root of that tooth out of the sinus cavity?
Wow.
He just does that. It's the kind of God we serve. And you guys, he pinpointed the issues that needed prayer, because God does laser prayer. He does laser surgery. He knows what it is that you and I need. And when he starts talking laser prayer, he's cutting between us and the things that the enemy may have planted in us. And he's destroying what the enemy would try to keep as his own capital or his own place or his own provision or his own power. We are towns. And you and I happen to be chosen by God to sit on the council. Now all we have to do is decide who's the mayor. You saw that as a slippery slope. So he said this. Well, evidently. Oh, yes. Flee from the land of the north. I got to go back over here. Because, oh, wow, I thought I had. We're almost done. Almost done. Go back to Zechariah. Because now he starts talking about Babylon, and you know this is one of my favorite subjects.
Yeah.
So he says, come forth, verse 6. He tells us that he's going to be a wall of fire around you and me. A wall of fire around us. How about the pastors in Bolivia? How about the Christians in Bolivia that are going to tell the gospel to people still? I pray for their boldness. I pray that they would stand bold.
Yeah.
Castro arrested people, threw them in the prisons. They killed them. But those guys would sing. They were forbidden to communicate among themselves. And so they would sing Christian songs. Because that's the great thing. That's what Paul said. Is that if you speak in other tongues and everybody doesn't understand you, you're like a barbarian to them and they're like a barbarian to you. They didn't understand what you said. So he said, speak where they can understand you. So these men could sing Christian songs. In fact, they didn't even have to say the words. They could hum the tune loud. And you hear these voices all over these prisons on the days that they executed these prisoners. And it just would be glorious praise to God. And how confident you feel knowing that God is seeing you through that hour with this wall of fire around you. Knowing how to get you through to that place where the surrender was perfect and the will of God was perfect. So he said this in Zechariah 2. Flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. And these Jews had been scattered into Babylon, and they had been scattered by Babylon into many nations. But it wasn't near as many nations as that ultimately they would be scattered into. But you can see that God is still telling them here, I'm going to bring you out all the places that I've scattered you. I'm going to bring you back to truth, because that's what he said. Jerusalem shall be a place of truth. So does it matter where spiritual Jerusalem is? There will be truth there. It doesn't matter if you're in Lecompton. It doesn't matter if you're in Bolivia. Where you are, truth is. That's because that's what God promised us to have. And anyone that puts doubt in people's minds, because I was in a meeting where a man was dealing with Messianic Jewish stuff, and they called Jesus Yeshua. And so I just called him Jesus. And right away you could see that they were like people eating cheese and pickles and drinking wine. You know what I'm saying? Jesus? That's the best word you know? The guy went back and corrected me. I'm sure you're referring to Yeshua. Well, see, I have a personal relation with him, and he knows I call him Jesus. He calls me Ron. And he could change my name. In fact, he promised me he would change my name, so I got a new name written down in glory, but he knows what I call him. If he was some entity that didn't like me referring to him as Jesus, which means Savior in Greek, then he would certainly make it known. And you can call him whatever you want. Because when they called him Jehovah, they didn't ever say that. The Jews never said the word Jehovah. Because they left out the consonants, or left out the vowels, and so they only wrote it. And they were so respectful and fearful of using his name idly that they did not ever verbalize it. They never tried to verbalize it. So I understand that what God is doing to us is bringing us into a place that we have a real relationship with God. But that condescending attitude didn't affect me. It's like, actually, yeah. I call him Jesus.
Exactly.
And the thing is, he knows who I'm talking to. He knows exactly who I'm talking to. I'm talking about the man who died on the cross. So he understands me, and I understand him, and he knows that that's what I was taught to call him. So he said this. Deliver thyself, O Zion, from that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. There were people in all these nations that God was going to bring to him. And because they had fought against the Jews, it was interesting because the glory of God was he was going to make Jew and Gentile into one body. He's going to make Jew and Gentile into one body. You guys, there was a conflict the Jews would never surrender to.
Right.
Sorry. We're not going to let creatures become part of our kingdom. Ain't happening. And it took the apostles a long time to get to the frame of mind that God could send them out to the Gentiles. So God said, listen, these people that have been battling against you, my glory is I'm going to seek through these countries and I'm going to find a people who want to serve me. Because in all of these countries that are fighting you, there's a hatred against you because I've blessed you so much. And they are jealous about having me for a God. They would love to have me for God. You got Islam. Islam is a false religion built out of repercussion against the sense of being set aside. It's a jealous religion. Muhammad built this religion around the hatred of the Jews, and the whole thing is built on, the Bible says that Isaac is blessed and Jacob's blessed, and he said, I'm telling you that Ishmael's blessed. So there. See? I'm going to use the same name, same man, only I'm going to take it a different direction because I'm saying that that isn't the lineage. That's not the right way. But what he forgot is that Jesus was born of that lineage. And he's the only door through. And Muhammad can't get you a door through. But in those countries that are filled with Islamic teachings and lies, God is finding a people even now for his glory. Because it's the glory of God to take people that are bound by lies and bring them into the truth. The spirit and presence of God did that. And he's done that in my life. Inesco, I've got pictures of him and his family and how they loved us. And he was Islamic. When I came into the compound, the man that was showing me the place that we rented in Africa, he said, now, this is the gardener, and he works for me, but you're going to pay his wages. He wouldn't look up at me. He was angry and sullen. And he lived in the compound where I lived. I made a mental note, find a new gardener. Then he introduced me to the houseboy, Stephen. Inesco couldn't speak even free. He spoke a language from the north because he came down from the border near Niger. And so he couldn't speak Cree, the local language. And the young man that was where I was spoke Cree, and he would a little bit of English, and he would take a little bit of English instructions, and he had no idea what I actually said. But in order to keep his job, he always told me, yes, yes. And I like that. I like a yes man. Of course, if nothing's done right, somewhere there you've got to convey to the yes man, it isn't enough to say yes. I would really like to have this. So I realized, oops, you know what? I'm going to have to show him some stuff. Yeah. And so we began to show him stuff. But God touched Inesco. He touched him. And he touched him with love. We had a woman that worked in the house, and she was a bully and a thug, and her son was a thug. And she worked in the house and stole from us, and I just felt like I was compassionate to her because she needed a job. And finally, she got in a fight with Inesco, and she wouldn't let him use the lavatory in the boys' quarters. It was the boys' quarters, right? And it had a toilet out there in the boys' quarters. I assumed the boys' quarters meant where these guys that were workers would stay while they were at the house.
Right.
And so he comes in, and he's been so diminished by what she told him that it affected me instantly. He came into my office. And he was a tough guy. He was in his 30s. And he started to talk, and he couldn't. He just bowed his head and cried. And he said, Elizabeth said no. I said, she said no about what? And asked her. Said, she told me no, I couldn't use the restroom. I said, I shall speak with Elizabeth. I took him out with me. I said, he works for me, and he's my friend. Yeah. And if he wants, he can pee on the wall. Sorry. I don't care. Because he works for me. And he can most certainly use the lavatory in that room. I just told him, I said, you use the lavatory as much as you want. I said, listen, you leave him alone. Then she told him after I left that she's going to get her son to beat him up. So a few weeks later, I told her, Elizabeth, Rachel's learned all of your recipes. I think we can cook them. I don't need you anymore. I didn't fire her for threatening Inesco with her son, because I didn't want that son to come through on the thing. But this kid that was Muslim, this man that was Muslim, saw that kindness and generosity is in me, and that I was his friend. And you guys, that's what the world has to understand. What Jesus told the disciples is these men who were fishermen and tax collectors, and you guys, everybody hated the tax collectors. And he just told Matthew, you're my friend. You're my friend. Come and follow me. It's like, wow, you want me to follow you? Me? Yeah. Then Matthew throws a big party for Jesus with all his worldly friends because he don't know anything about the holiness of God or the righteousness of Jesus or the purity of his walk. It's like, come on, we'll have a party. Wow, I'm celebrating you. I'm celebrating me. I'm celebrating me and you.
Yeah.
And Jesus went to the party. And he didn't act like, Doc. Ooh, Matthew, these are your friends? I don't know what he did exactly, but he didn't act like, yuck. And they said he was a wine bibber and a glutton, so I suppose he ate and drank with them. And it made people angry that we're misinformed about what righteousness really is, because righteousness isn't about whether or not you go to a party. It's what's inside of your heart and what you want to do. What do I want to do? Is there something at the party that has dominion over you? Is there something at the party that wants you to be subjected to it? Or could you go to the party and just go to the party? And could you watch for the people there that could use somebody that needed a friend? Because I got a feeling when he got done with all the people over at the party, they all became his friend. Like rain became my friend. So you know how the Spirit and presence of God does that, as only God could do it. And you guys, that's what he's talking about, this city without walls. And then he said, just come out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Because you guys, Babylon is religion. Please go with me real quick to Revelation 18. In Revelation 18, this prophet prophesies about come out of Babylon. And that's because these people have come out of Babylon, but there are still a lot of people who stayed in Babylon. Because Jerusalem didn't have any, well, they didn't have any Walmarts, but they didn't even have any 7-Elevens. Who wants to go to a burned out, washed up, backwards town that's been flattened by an army and dwell there? There probably aren't half a dozen shops set up. And so you guys, here's the thing. A lot of people stayed in Babylon because they were content to be in Babylon, like the children of Israel were content to be in Egypt. They got catapulted out of Egypt by the death angel. They came to a moment that everything changed and they had to leave. Yes? Yeah. Babylon wasn't that way. They could be freed to go back and they could go if they wanted. But a lot of them didn't want to go back. 42,000 went back. 42,000 out of the whole nation. That's not very many people went back. So he tells us this about Babylon. So you and I understand that Babylon continues to this day. It continues to the very end of things. That same spirit of Babylon, because it meant confusion of tongue. Babylon, Babel, where we got the Tower of Babel. So Babylon was always used by God for a confusion of tongue, because when he sent his people into Babylon and they scattered them through all the nations, what happened to them is that they learned to talk the language of the nations and they gave up their Jewish talk. They didn't talk like Hebrews anymore. They lost their own language, picked up and assimilated the languages in which they lived. And you guys, that's what's happened to Christianity. Whatever town you live in, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, whatever town you live in, you pick up that talk. You talk once saved, always saved, rapture before tribulation, baptism in the name of Jesus, baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, Trinity. You guys, they just talk all kinds of language stuff. And the thing is, they use words they don't even know what they're talking about. But whatever village you live in, you talk the language of the village. But you don't talk God's language anymore because you've been scattered by the denominations of the religion. And in Zechariah, this prophet tells those people, come out of her. You come out of her. So this is what he said in Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Wow. That's an angel. That's a man with a word. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. That's what's happened to this people who call themselves Christians in Babylon, where the confusion of tongue is. And people agree that nobody's going to speak the same thing. Bible schools are teaching, we're never going to come back to a common language. Baptists get to be Baptists, and anybody that picks on them is not a charitable Christian. We've gone so far that Mormons can talk what they want to talk, and if you're picking on the Mormons, you're not charitable. Jehovah Witnesses don't even believe in Jesus Christ. And people are told, well, you're not a charitable Christian because you talk against these lying doctrines. They're lying doctrines. They're a wide open sepulcher. They're headed to hell.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Exactly.
The truth is the truth. And there are doctrines in among these teachings that will make you turn away from Jesus Christ because His truth will tell you different than what these doctrines teach. And then you'll decide that there's something wrong with the person telling you the truth. Listen. Has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. A cage?
Yeah.
A cage. They've actually collected them and they don't let them leave where they're at. Listen. For all nations have drank or have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Listen, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 are called virgins because they have not committed fornication. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto 10 virgins. Virgins. Babylon takes your virginity away by introducing you to something other than Jesus Christ. Because if you're the bride of Jesus, if you're the real church, you have only one husband.
Exactly.
And what religion does is introduce you to other doctrines because Jesus said He's the Word become flesh. He's the Word of God become flesh. So they take this Word and they twist it like the devil did to Eve and they give you a different teaching from this same Bible twisted to their liking. And then when you accept that and you make love to it, you love it, what happens is you become part and parcel with that and you've committed spiritual fornication. If He called them the 10 virgins, they could have lost their virginity some way.
Yeah, that's right.
They could have lost their virginity some way. So what He said is, there is a way for Babylon to take the virginity of your Christian experience from you where you do not love Jesus faithfully. Where you're not faithful to only Him. Where you tell yourself it's fun to just play with these religious things. You guys, that isn't what the relationship is about. It's about you coming to absolute truth and absolute truth being the thing that you love more than anything else. And everything else that offers itself for a fun time does not bring you any peace or happiness. Because there are people, I had someone tell me that if I would just join, he came down to the tent and he said, listen, You need to come to our church. He said, I have 1,200 people in Sunday school, in church, Sunday morning. He said, you'll never get 1,200 people in your little tent. I said, no. He said, but if you came and joined our organization, if you join the organization, you'll have not only our church for a congregation, you'll have a big congregation, you can get a bigger church. Big. Bigger. 1,200. More. Am I after a whole bunch of people? You know what I'm after? I'm after one woman that lives in Atwood, Kansas, that is driving out of town to kill herself. I'm looking for her. I want to find her. I'm looking for a woman who lives over in Atwood, Kansas, who has tried to shoot herself and kill herself. I'm looking for her. She's tormented out of her mind. She doesn't sleep. She plays bingo because she travels every night of the week, 7 nights a week. She goes to somewhere to play bingo because she can't stay home with herself. Her mind's too tormented. Then she comes home and tries to sleep, wakes up unfitfully every couple of hours or so, and just lives and borders on death all the time.
Yeah.
I'm looking for her. I want God to touch her life. I want Him to turn her around. God found that woman. And when she died, that pastor in that town, I went to her funeral. We came back from Africa, went to her funeral. That pastor said, this woman is the poster child of Christianity. He said she was one thing all her life. Said one day she went to a little tent up on this hill and she came out a completely different person and she never went back. He said she never changed. Nothing in her changed. You couldn't change her. You couldn't ruffle her. You couldn't divert her from the path of following Jesus Christ. And you guys, there wasn't but a handful of people at the funeral, but the truth was God looked her up. He found her way out there in those bushes and He brought her to a place of peace and salvation. That's who I was looking for. I wasn't looking for 1,200 people who want to come and sit there and talk about how they were 1,200 people and I should be blessed that they were there. I was looking for somebody who was blessed because God showed up and they needed Him desperately and they wanted to fall in love with Him. And when they came to that place of the wedding, they were arrayed in white linen. pure and white because she fell in love with Jesus and she never looked back. She never loved any other doctrine. She never loved any other teaching. She didn't even understand the other teachings. God delivered her from the hatred of the guy that shot her, and she wanted to get delivered from cigarettes. He did all that. She prayed. She and I would pray. She wanted to get rid of the cigarettes. I said, okay, we'll pray. We'll pray. Well, one day they did. God knew how to get the cigarettes away from her. So she died having not smoked for maybe a year. I don't know. A miracle. But you guys, that's what I'm looking for. That's what you're looking for, because there's a city. And if I bring the authority of that city to Atwood, Kansas, and there are people in that city that have been disenfranchised and beat up by the governments of the world, and they don't have any peace and they don't have any sense of salvation, if I bring the Prince of Peace to that city because I can, because I am a part of this city without walls, and because around me is a wall of fire, if you can just get somebody into where that wall of fire is around them, that wall of fire will follow them the rest of their life. You guys, there were hundreds of people. When I was at Horton, or in Holton, Kansas, some girl came out to the tent night after high school girl, and it was summertime, they were getting ready to do harvest, and the dad came one night, he said, I came tonight. He said, I got harvest, I got wheat in the field, and he said, I got workers that were revved up and trucks ready to go on combines, and he said, my little girl's been to this meeting every night. And he said, this morning, she'd been training for almost a year for a parade, and she did special stuff in the parade. And she told me yesterday, I'm not going to pray, Dad. She said, I'm going to church. And I said, if my little girl would rather go to a church than to that parade, then I'm going to the church. She said, preacher, that's why I'm here. Government. I became a government over her for her protection. For her protection. And she suddenly realized, I'm protected. She suddenly realized there is a Prince of Peace. There is a God who's a real God. And her dad couldn't ignore the fact that this kid's life had turned around. Just a high school kid. She came by herself. Mm-hmm. Wow. She came out to a gospel tent. And the government of God became her government. That's what the Spirit and presence of God wants in you. He wants it in me. And that's why he wants in every city and town his government to have that kind of authority. Because he wants you and me to exercise that authority over the people that Satan would beat up on. So, he said this. Verse 3 said, for all nations have drunk of the wine. And you guys, Jesus turned the water into wine because it gives you a sense of wanting more. The devil wants you to want more. There's a wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You guys, the church, the Christian church has honestly made people wealthy. They've made people wealthy. They've made governments and countries wealthy. I'm just telling you that's the truth. And they've robbed from people. They've made some countries absolutely poverty ridden. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So this religious thing that's just going on, God's not going to tolerate people just doing religious things. He's going to set Jerusalem as the city, and it is where the king reigns. Yes? So where Jesus reigns is really New Jerusalem. And he said this in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works in the cup. Or in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself. And you guys, religious people glorify themselves. Religious denominations glorify themselves. They build great big beautiful buildings and they outdo each other. If one church builds a big, beautiful building, the other church tries to build something twice as nice. Because they get people to give their offerings to do it. Instead of taking care of the poor, instead of helping people, instead of sending the gospel out. Now listen, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I set as a queen and am no widow. She believes that Jesus is her God. She's not a widow. And she'll see no sorrow. Religion, right now, there are people, you guys, that are preaching, there is no sorrow, they're going to go up any second before tribulation.
Yeah.
They have no sorrow for them. They can pick and choose their own life, they can do their own stuff, preach their own doctrines, follow their own stuff, and fight against God if they want.
Yeah.
Babylon did. Verse 8 says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Come out of her, my people. So you guys, that's what our message is.
Amen.
It isn't that people can't just go to any church they want to. They can go to any church they want to. But the only thing is, if they're not speaking truth with the Word of God, they're part of Babel. And if they're part of Babel, God said, come out of her. Because He's going to pour out judgment and punishment on religion that calls itself Christianity, but hasn't got the relationship with Jesus Christ. That harlot spirit, you guys, you play with the harlot spirit, it'll draw you in. You play with the harlot spirit, it will convince you, and you'll love that doctrine. It'll find something you love in their teachings, and then you'll feel like the truth is too serious, too strong, too judgmental. And you guys, the truth of God isn't judgmental. He is the Savior of the world. You can't get any more love than what He dishes out. But He does want you to understand that living right is a necessity because He's building a kingdom. And in this new world that's going to come, God says He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. In that new heaven, you'll be able to send your little girl to the store with a $100 bill at 11 o'clock at night. All by herself. On the new earth, you're going to be able to send your little girl to the store at 11 o'clock at night with a $100 bill. And nobody's going to touch her. You know why? Because everybody on that earth followed Christ. Everybody on that earth let Him change what they were from the inside. And they became something that you could trust children with, you could trust your wives with, you could trust your husbands with, you could trust your money with. Yes. Yes. That's the kind of God we serve. And you guys, that's what He's wanting, but He's doing it now on the earth, and that's what's the blessing that we can feel Friday night and Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. We can feel that sense of belonging that has that kind of love in it, and you can trust us with each other. You can trust us with knowing our vulnerabilities. Let's stand together. There's nothing more dangerous than having everybody know your vulnerabilities. Amen, brother. When it makes you absolutely still, I know. Being able to trust. And that's what He's doing. He's bringing us into that special place. God, we thank You for this word. God, keep Babylon out of us. God, everything taught that's spiritual fornication, take it out. God, we want to love only You. Lord, there's no such thing as just dating anybody, loving anybody, marrying anybody. God, there's only one You. There's only one truth, and Jerusalem's going to have it. There's only one place where the government of God keeps that truth as a sacred thing. And God, that's where the people recognize You and recognize Your Spirit, because we need the Holy Ghost to teach us Your truth. God, it doesn't come out of anger and frustration. It comes out of that peace and tranquility. And God, we are satisfied that You're able to do in us exactly what You want done. And God, I thank You for every person here, and I commit us all into Your hands for safekeeping. God, You are the way through these things. And I pray, God, that in all ways, Lord, we will acknowledge You, that You might direct our path. And God, I pray, Jesus, that our love would always be for You. Always be for You. That You would be our only love. Jesus, we pray that in Your righteous name. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night.